It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. The God Journey. And welcome back to The God Journey. Nope, sorry, Brad's not here. Hopefully we'll get a new intro sometime, so when he's not, it'll be a little more obvious up front, but I think we'll have him here next week, or so we hope. In any case, we're going to get back to the second part of my conversation with Jack Gray, a brother from New Zealand that we played the first part of last week. If you missed that, you may want to go back and pick it up before you hear the end of it. Before we do, I just want to express my appreciation to those of you who've taken time to either write on the blog or write to me personally and let me know how much you've been blessed by this interview and the kinds of things, the kind of depth you saw in Jack's life as well. Maybe this sums it up best. Jim from Washington wrote this, and having fathers, true fathers, encourage us, not by trying to lead us, but by the demonstration of their lives and then sharing their successes and failures is a huge advantage. True testimony is a spiritual weapon, and Jack was wielding it without even knowing it, even during the interview. I could imagine what strength and encouragement could come as these men and women come together to encourage and be the fathers and mothers God wants them to be. It's one thing to read about stuff, another to have the opportunity to come face-to-face in conversations. And I want to encourage that for many of you as well. I mean, there's people we know who you know who have got a great depth or journey in their life in Jesus. And so many of these treasures, I thought about with Jack and John both. Here, I'm flying all the way to New Zealand to spend time with them, and there's people living in the same town with them that don't have a clue what treasure God has put in these men and what they have to share from this point in their life. We're such a generation that's nuts about younger is better and find the most hip thing going on instead of, no, find the deepest thing going on. And let your life share with those people. I suspect around all of us, there's a lot of older brothers and sisters we've kind of written off because of their age and haven't had the time, haven't taken the opportunity to sit down and talk about them. So we're going to go back to our interview with Jack. Jack, you remember, was just talking about something Jesus said to him that began to change the trajectory of his life and his perception about church.
If you want church my way, you have to stop doing it your way.
Wow. That kind of sounds like him, doesn't it? God. What did that mean to you at the time? What did it mean for you to stop doing it the way you were doing it?
Well, to me, it was God's call to lay down my official eldership and the fellowship to which I belonged and to stop attending the weekly meetings.
Wow.
And then to wait and see what God would do with my life.
You think that's something everyone should do? Or was that very specific to you in that moment of your life?
I think it was specific for me then.
Absolutely.
And I know when I went to share it with the elders, they
must have gone over well.
Well, they said, well, it's not for us.
Yeah.
And another guy said, well, it might be for some, but it's not for now. And I said, well, to me, it is not negotiable. Or they wanted that we should talk it through, give it time and talk it through. I said, look, it's not negotiable as far as I'm concerned, because God has spoken, and if I don't do what God says, I'll be in trouble with him, and I'd rather be in trouble with him than in trouble with you.
I'd be in trouble with you guys than him, yeah.
and it was misunderstood, really. It wasn't easy.
I'm sure. You've been reading a book lately. You wrote me about this a few months ago, and I haven't located a copy yet, but I need to, after seeing this little clips you've shown me. Tell me about this a little bit. How did you find this book? What did it... It's Emil Brunner, is that his name?
Emil Brunner, yes.
And the name of it is The Misunderstanding of the Church, written Quite a while back, huh?
1951.
1951 it was written. And he's a German theologian?
Swiss.
Swiss theologian. Mm. Oh, the Swiss will not forgive me now for saying that. But. And what have you enjoyed about this book? What is it? What has it done for you personally, reading this book?
I found this book absolutely, it blew my mind in a way.
Wow.
In
an 88-year-old mind.
Yeah.
Blew it.
In that it confirmed what God had been telling me and speaking to me about the real nature of the church, or the ecclesia, as it's called in the New Testament, and how it was never an institutional or a hierarchical thing, and was a living organism, a living body. And that book underlined my thinking and expressed it in detail, and tracing it through the history of the church and showing how that early expression of the ecclesia was transformed and taken kind of backwards by the institutionalization of the church.
Yeah, you said you sat in your home just going, yes, amen, amen, as you were reading parts of it. I mean, you really resonated.
Oh, it did.
And you felt like he expressed a lot of what you had discovered experiencing your life, yeah. We read one part this morning. You turned to one page for us, and it was about how in the early church, the ecclesia was born out of this dynamic energy of the life of the Spirit and the agape of the community, and that's what defined its life. And then it says the significant mark and the essential being of this communion consists in the quality of agape, the new ethos of the fellowship and its members. It is understandable that at a later time, when this original power and unity no longer existed in the same abundance, should seek to find a substitute for what was lacking and to secure the presence of what was fast disappearing. And these are pretty painful statements he comes up with. Mm. This attempt at security and replacement assumes three different forms. The living Word of God is secured and at the same time replaced by theology and dogma. Mm. It becomes the substitute. Then the fellowship is secured, that's the community of believers, and replaced by institution, by we've got a task to do together, we've got meetings to attend and follow. And then finally, faith, which proves its reality by love, is secured and thus replaced by a creed and a moral code. Mm-hmm. Boy, we've all lived through this, haven't we? And, you know, when we look at theology and dogma, and I think the institution one's the one that freaks people out a little bit, but even thinking about creed and moral code, most Christians today would look at those things as fairly positive statements. But as replacements for the power and life of the Spirit and the birth of agape in a group of people, those things never produce it.
They don't.
Yeah, one thing John Beaumont said to me the other day when I was talking to him, he said, if meetings by Christians would have brought the kingdom, we'd have brought it by now. Mm. If seminaries and theological creeds could bring the kingdom, we'd have brought it by now. Mm. The fact that we've invested ourselves in even good-looking substitutes hasn't led us closer to the truth. Like you said, it's taken us backwards a bit. Mm. Mm. So he says, it's much easier to discuss from an intellectual and theological standpoint the ideals implied in the revealed Word of God. He's talking about Christ there. He's not talking about Scripture. And to analyze them conceptually than it is to allow oneself to be transformed at the center of one's life by the action of the Holy Spirit. And further, theological ideas can be handled and arranged as one desires and at any time, but not so when you deal with the Word of God. It is much easier to secure the life of the fellowship, its coherence, and its indispensable hierarchy by means of solid legal forms, by organization and offices, than it is to allow the life of communion to be continually poured out upon one, to allow oneself to be rooted in it by the action of the Holy Ghost. You can handle and shape as you please such things as law and organization, but you cannot act thus toward the Holy Ghost. Mm. This was one of your amen passages, wasn't it?
Absolutely. Yeah, I tell you.
What did you begin to discover when you let go and were kind of waiting on God so you'd be part of the church that He makes? What did you begin to see? Did you begin to find a recovery of that original passion and ethos of love and life and faith?
Yes, well, at that time, on our property where we were living near Wellsford, we actually had what you might call a mini community.
Mm.
We had 10 acres of land there, and on our property there was an old disused cowshed. And one of the men in the fellowship met a couple one day who were living in a house truck. I don't know, do you know about house trucks? And
I don't know what we call them that. Are you talking about just the mobile home kind of thing?
Well, or? People actually would buy truck chassis and build a home on it.
On the chassis.
And these people had built a house truck.
So they could drive it around, or did they leave it parked?
Yeah, drive it around. And anyway, this he was one of the members of our fellowship, met this couple, and they were fairly new Christians, and he felt that they needed really to have some kind of base, and they should settle down and relate to elders.
Yeah.
But anyway, we had this space up by the old cowshed where there was plenty of room, and they asked if they could bring the house truck up there and park it up there. And so we said yes, agreed to it. And so they came and did that. And part of their vision was that other people, and they knew quite a lot of people who were living on the road in these house trucks, that maybe they could come and that there would be a means of Christian witness to them. And we had several people come in these house trucks up there and live for a time. Some came and stayed a week, and then there was a couple in the fellowship whose business had gone bust, and their family got them a caravan, and they put the caravan up there. And they were living there for a while. So we had this sort of community.
A little commune going on. Huh?
Living there. I can show you some photographs.
Oh, really? Okay.
Mm. And there was, you know, really a lot of sharing, love between us. And so that I was immediately in that kind of little community. But another thing I was going to say to you about community is that you have to be very careful not to make it a thing. Mm. We were very tempted to kind of set up something there, but the Lord kind of cautioned us, don't do it. And then the time came when it was obvious that we were wanting to move somewhere else. And so we were able to bring it to an end without any trauma or, you know, hurt feelings. It had been there for a time, and it had come to the end of its time, so that we were living in that kind of community at that time.
That was right after this discovery.
That was right after we had stepped out of church.
And so that was one expression of how God formed community around you.
Mm.
Were there others beyond that?
Well, when we moved away from there and went up to Okiyang, as I say, our home became a place where there were just a constant flow of people, visitors. So, and it wasn't a localized community, but it was nevertheless community in the sense that most of the people who came to us were people with whom we had real fellowship and relationship.
So this is about 25 years ago when this part of your journey begins, right?
Yes, that's right.
Do you feel like in the 25 years since, you would say that you really have discovered the church that Jesus is building rather than the one man's building?
Well, where I am at the moment, where I am here, I don't have that same, there isn't any local community to which I belong.
Right.
I have experienced it, as we were talking about earlier, I experienced it in that group we had in Wellsford that was not related to church and didn't have official leadership or anything. And that I cherish in my heart as an experience that God gave me of what church can really be. Hmm. And it's still my prayer and my longing that such communities, God will raise them up. Maybe I won't live to see them, but I believe God is going to do it and wants to do it. And even Brunner in his book says that he's written the book in the desire to see something more near to the ecclesia as the New Testament has it.
And that, you would say, not that we're waiting for some model to implement, right?
No, no.
How did these things start? How do things that become genuine community, if we're going to let Jesus start them, because usually we get to, we want it, so we start it. And then we end up with an institution to manage.
Absolutely. Well, one of the things that God said to me very clearly near the beginning was, don't ever try to start anything. And I have really stuck to, I've been, you know, tempted or people have wanted me to, but
yep.
I have resisted because I could see the dangers of that institutionalism. And as I read church history and look back on church, I see that time and again, God has drawn people out of the institutional system, and for a number of years, sometimes a couple of generations, there has been real life and the energy of the Spirit within, and then institutionalism has come in, and these groups have become sort of fossilized. And
do you think the fossilizing happened first in the institution? That's what Brunner seems to argue, that the life begins to go, and we replace it with
yes,
this,
that's
these
right.
Things. You think that's the way it works?
Yeah, I think that is the way it was.
Why would it taper off in your view? Why would there be this life and energy of the Spirit and real love, real whatever, and then why does that taper off for people? Do you have any thoughts about that? Or for a group?
Well, it seems to be that man cannot resist the desire to institutionalize and control and get things into a box. And you can never do that with anything that is of the Holy Spirit. It'll never go in a box or be fenced around.
Even sometimes by just naming it, isn't it? It creates an it.
Yes, that's right.
And begins the first step kind of institutional. We're going to call it something, and then people are relating to an it, and it's become less a family of just brothers and sisters who are really sharing love and life together.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think most people I talk to, most believers anyway, have been at it very long, have had some real genuine expression of community in their life, whether maybe a group of college friends they fell in with, maybe it was a group in a larger institution, but 5-6 families got really close and really had a life kind of outside of the strictures of the institution itself, and had real life and community and loved it. And then it seems like we're always, God produces it out of spontaneity, but then we've got to either preserve it by our own ingenuity, or we've got to go create it by our own scheming of some kind.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what you're talking about, the difference
yes.
between
yes.
what God builds, and do we have the patience to watch what Jesus is doing to bring people together and flow with that, rather than, well, we've got to do something for God. I mean, I think that motive always...
Yeah, absolutely.
I find that one notorious. Well, we've got to do something. We can't just sit around. Actually, you can just sit around for a while and see what God does, rather than putting something together on your own weight.
Yes, that's right.
And then having to maintain it. And then, like we talked a few minutes ago when we weren't recording, but then I see so many times elders actually become elders of institutions rather than just elders among God's people. Mm. And they're not, you know, in an institution, they're controlling, they're managing, they're making all these decisions. Among some of the best elders I know, and you're one of those that I know in the world, of people that when I'm thinking about wonderful things about the church, I want to talk to men who and women who are my senior, who've been down this road a bit, who've wrestled with these same questions, who have observations from their life. And elders among is so much more incredible to me than elders over.
Yeah.
You have any thoughts about that?
Yes. Well, even in Peter, in 1 Peter 5, where he talks about the elders, the authorized version says elders over, but actually, if you look at the Greek, it is elders among. So that it is not a hierarchical thing. There is that equality. Each person is, even Jesus said, you are all brothers.
Yeah.
When he said, don't let any man call you father or leader or teacher.
Yeah.
You are all brothers. And so we have that differentiation of function with an equality of brethrenship, if you like to call it that.
Yeah, I often have people ask me from some of the live stream stuff I've done, and we got a group of you, could we be under you? And that just, there's nothing in me that goes, wow, that would be great. You know, I think maybe 30 years ago, there's something in Wayne that, yeah, I would love to have a lot of things under me. But now I just, in what way is someone or something under me that has any value in the kingdom? And I'm just convinced it wouldn't. It wouldn't have any.
Mm.
That we're alongside each other, and we're all, if we're going to be under something, we're under the lordship of Jesus.
Yes.
And is he big enough to invite people to himself, to create the expressions of community he wants in the world, and to lead people? If there's going to be a day where actually the communities of Jesus in the world gather with greater consistency than it does today, it would be because of a spontaneity of life and the Spirit's power, not man having a better system. Even if he switches from traditional congregations as to house church, I mean, any number of systems people will give you to try and replicate the life of the kingdom.
Mm.
But it really is a gift, isn't it? It's not something we can create.
It is, absolutely. It is absolutely a gift of God. And you cannot make it, manufacture it.
Or even, I think Bruner's arguing this, you've read more of this than I am. I'm going to not run this podcast until I found me a copy of this book, because I know everybody's going to try to find themselves one. I'm going to get one while it's a little easier. But a lot of this book argues that just the idea of overseeing maintenance is going to trade reality for substitute, dogma for real love, creed for real faith.
Yes.
And I think, maybe that's just irresistible for humans. We'd rather go with a cheap substitute than having to depend on God making himself known.
Mm.
And I guess maybe we're afraid he won't do it.
Mm.
But I find that he does a pretty good job of being the head of the church in the world. Yeah?
Absolutely, yes, that's right.
What else have you gotten from this book? I mean, this one bit we've read, but what in here also resonated with you that you can think of? Bruner's The Misunderstanding of the Church.
Well, I was greatly encouraged and challenged, really, by the chapter in which he talks about the work of the Spirit in the Church in producing what he calls paralogical things, things beyond, kind of outside the human reasoning, you know, miracles of healing and things like that they're happening in the Acts, and they couldn't be explained logically or rationally. And it made me desire to open my life up more to the Holy Spirit and to be ready for him to act in ways beyond my kind of rational thinking. It seems to me that these things are happening in some places in the world today, where largely among what we would call the poor of the world. And this is something been quite much on my heart recently, is I read a biography of John Wesley recently. And what struck me about that is that Wesley virtually changed the face of England, or God changed the face of through Wesley, and it was mostly among the poor, the working class people of Britain at the time, that responded to that message. The ordinary people, there were intellectuals who were influenced and came in and who were there also in that, but and among them too, these things were happening in quite remarkable ways sometimes. And as I read about China and some of the things that are happening there, and in India, I see that God is at work, not among the intellectuals. Mm-hmm. Like, not many mighty, as Paul says, not many noble. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty.
Yeah.
And I, in talking about the message of Jesus today, it makes me wonder, how can we, these are the people we should be reaching out to. They are more likely to respond than the intelligentsia and the...
But we do quite the opposite sometimes. Even with, you know, church planting strategies, you got to find people who have enough money to help this happen and enough quality of whatever. So you're drawing the kind of people who already have a pretty unhealthy reserve of personal competence.
Mm.
So it makes it hard for them to relax and let God build what God wants to build. Mm. So almost from the beginning, we start with the wrong group of people.
Yes.
And I like what you're saying. I think, you know, Wesley, they're among the poor, and he go into a town, and it wasn't, you know, go into the cathedral and speak to the...
No.
It was to go, where are the poor people? And they'd just pack the place to hear him, and the streets. And then it even seemed Wesley, though, ended up organizing class meetings, and class meetings eventually became a denomination. And,
well, it did, yes,
Because somehow we want to contain it. And the whole pietistic movement, which is how do we make ourselves better for God, which led people down. And many of the, I think of us today, are influenced by the trying to make ourselves better for God through hearing better sermons and applying them in our life and, you know, just human effort. That's where I came out of, a real human effort kind of a, I had a passion for the right things, but thought I was supposed to build it for him. And the last 20 years, I've enjoyed just saying, no, I want to live in the work that God does. And if God's putting together a community around me that has a more consistent something, and I've had seasons like that, great. But like you talked about letting that one go, recognizing it wasn't something to be permanent, and yet our whole lives seem to be built around, like most Christians, no one does something God asks them to do. They start a ministry that's supposed to perpetuate beyond anything God's doing.
Yes. Well, I remember, too, that... what Jesus said to Peter, I will build my church. And I saw that what I'd been into before that, that I felt that Jesus had said, you will build my church. And I had been working very hard to that end, and Jesus never said that at all. And the other thing that we kind of misread it into is say we think that Jesus said, I will build your church. And so we set up an institution and we pray and we ask God to bless this institution and think he might build it. But Jesus never said that. He said he would build his church. And so what he's saying is that we really need to trust him to do it, and to add to it, and bring into it those that he's desiring to bring into it.
Yeah, and it may not be the church we want or think we need. You know, it may not ever have a building or a name, because I think it's basically a family. I think of sitting here with you today. We had this gathering in Ireland a while back. We called Friends and Friends of Friends. And it was this networking of people that's continued to grow in the world, not because somebody's organized the out-of-the-box church crowd, we'll try and organize something. But we're sitting here because we have mutual friends in Ireland that helped, you helped connect me to them initially. Then they helped connect me to you on a trip through here, which connected me with John Beaumont, who I talked to a few days ago, which also connected me to a group in Fairleigh that you know well and have had a lot of touch with that life. I see in those things, that's the church that Jesus built.
Absolutely.
He's knitting a lot of people together. And, you know, you sitting here and talking to Kevin Smith on Skype or putting some articles on the internet at your website that you do, or just the kind of communication that flows through your life, even though you're almost 90 and your world's gotten smaller in the sense that you're not working out in the world every day and you're not traveling, sharing things with other people, but you're still a vital part of this family, this community, even in the scale of life that you experience now. Wouldn't you say that?
Yeah, that's encouraging, Wayne.
It's kind of new to you, is it?
To hear that.
Oh, because I, you know, there's, you know, I'm talking to a lot of people right now about what does the church look like? What do we say to the next generation of kids that, by kids, I'm talking about 30, 40 year olds. That's what I mean by kids, because I'm old too, getting there. But I mean, what do we say to people who have this passion to be equippers in the body of Christ that feel like they have a gift from God to help people grow? And the only thing they know to do is I've got to start something. I've got to start a website, or I've got to start a church, or I've got to start a Bible study. And I really want to pick some brains, because I think the real life that a lot of us experienced didn't come in the things we built. It came in the people we knew and the way God wanted us to share wisdom with others and finding a way alongside people. The people I look back and say I've impacted the most in the world are not people who considered me over them, but people who considered me alongside them. And I look, as I hear your stories you told over the last little bit this afternoon, I'm hearing so much of the big relationships in your life and the things that mattered most wasn't the things we were plotting and doing. It was the connections that God made. And that's not even, you know, people say, well, if you're just you and Jesus, then it's just, man, I have had more connections around the world since letting Jesus put relationships into my life the way he wants. Than I ever had scheming and plotting. And even when I would travel, no relationships came out of it. I did seminars. And I left at the end of the day, and that's all it was. And now I feel like I get to have friends all over the world. And when I'm going to talk to somebody about these things, you know, you and John are at the top of my list. I'm going to talk to those silly Kiwi guys again. And you guys are good friends, have been good friends over the years. I want to hear what resonates in your heart, because you've had an experience of life in God over years and years and years that I think is worthy of the God of the Bible. It's worthy of the scriptural description of what community is and what church is and what life is. But none of us got here easily. All of it's been through a lot of pain. And I love the moments you and John described the same things of where Jesus says something to you. You know what's going to cost you. People around you are not going to understand. I'm leaving the church man's building for the church God's building. And your closest friends and fellow elders, they don't see it. And I don't know about you, but then you get sometimes derogatorily spoken of as if that man's way out in left field now. Avoid that guy. I mean, you've experienced some of that, haven't you?
I have, yes.
And it's hurtful.
It is hurtful, yes, it is.
But still, God's bigger than that. God still brought the people into your life he wanted to bring into your life. Do you have a sense of that at the end of the day?
I do. Definitely. Yeah. Yes, I do.
Yeah.
Yes. God has brought some wonderful people into my life since we stepped out of institution.
Well, you're one of the ones he's brought into mine. And last time we were here, we parted with a hug and said, we probably won't see each other again in this life. But we did. We got to, thank
God.
Yeah,
we did. Wonderful, wonderful.
Yeah.
Such a blessing.
And someday you and I are going to hang out for at least a portion of eternity and share some other things
that's right. We'll
get to share.
That's right. Boy, it's been on my heart a lot since I told you about these funerals I'd been through with no hope. And I was reading recently in 1 Peter, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are kept in turn by the power of God. That's been just...
Oh. And you've got some more of your treasure in heaven already, don't you?
I sure do.
You've got a reunion coming up.
I have.
At some point.
A big one.
Yeah.
A big one.
I don't know if you ever thought of this. I had somebody tell me one time, they thought that the way death works, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to leave time and space and inner timelessness, that the moment we die, I mean, that the shadow of death, like you talked about earlier, is for those who are left here. That the fact is, the moment Margaret dies, she's in eternity with you, even though temporally you're not there yet. But I've heard that. I don't know that it's true. I don't think Scripture teaches anything like that. But the idea of time and space would be the moment I die, my wife, my kids, my friends will all be there. I enter into that big community of saints that's not bound by time. That's a pretty interesting thought.
It is, isn't it?
But it'd be nice to think that Margaret hugged you first shot when she got to eternity. You never know. But that we'll soon get to experience the other side of what I think Scripture says over and over again is the bigger adventure. This is like the vapor of smoke. This is the dew. Even 90 years of life is not what we were made for. Something so much grander that's unfolding for us. And I've appreciated taking time to talk with me today and just hang out with you. And we're still going to spend some more time. I'm going to shut this silly recorder off so we can just have a bit of a chat before we go. But thank you.
Thank you, Wayne.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Ah, love that brother. I love what God has done in him. I love what passions have been stirred in his heart. And I admire men like this. And I've talked to a few in my day who really were some of the pioneers on this journey of thinking outside the box. And where do we look for the life of the church if we're not finding it in our institutional places? And those who've tasted of it in various ways and yet still, like Jack, expressed the hunger to say, maybe not in my lifetime. But I hope that the Church of Jesus Christ takes on a more visible form in the world, and I don't mean a structure or a methodology, but more of a visible reality in the world as brothers and sisters learn to live alongside each other, not in trying to promote ministries or fight for market share or satiate their guilt in some kind of weekly meeting, but where brothers and sisters in the humility of transformed lives learn to walk alongside each other in love, and what God might ask them to do in tasking together, and the ways God would make himself known in the world would be a true joy. I have ordered Bruner's book, by the way. We'll include a link at the bottom in case you want to order one, too. I'll warn you, it's a pretty deeply philosophical, theological kind of language. It's not your kind of popular, everyday light reading. This will be like mining a bit of an underground mine and searching for those things, but this is back in 1951. This Swiss theologian was already saying things about the church of that day that we all but ignored. And we find ourselves perhaps even in a worse place today in some of those things. Man, just listening to it again reminds me, just takes me back to the 2 weeks I had in New Zealand and reminded me again that the real life of God is not always expressed in groups of people. I mean, I shared in groups as big as 70 or 80, sometimes 12, 14. But the most powerful sharings on this trip, to be honest with you, I came back energized. It was by the conversations with twos and threes. When we got beneath just talking about issues and ideas and things and into a real crisis or a real need or a real hurt in someone's life, and in that moment, saw God really give some wisdom or insight or empowerment that allowed people to really see differently. One young man was there from actually California and has watched 4 of his friends die in auto accidents over the last year. And I ran into him because he was staying with some friends who had invited me to come out, knew I was coming. He came to one of the things, and then I had a chance to talk with him afterwards for a bit of time. And in that conversation, God just opened up. And one of the other folks in it turned to me and said, can you imagine God would bring somebody all the way from California and then someone else all the way from California to connect in a way that might be transformative in this young man's life? I pray it is. I had many opportunities like that. Reminds me of the real power of a conversation is not how many are in the room. Sometimes it's just the power, in fact, mostly maybe. I think the best conversations are one-on-one, one-on-two, where people get down to what's really happening in their lives. That's why Jesus said, where 2 or 3 of you get together in my name, I'm going to be in the midst of you. And I saw that in a way I have not seen it. I always enjoy the personal conversations I have. But on this trip, the best things that happened happened when only a couple people were in the room. And we had the conversation that opened doors to people who are struggling into this reality of living loved and living fully in the life of the Savior. So I hope Jack's made you hungry. I hope some of the things he hungers for, you hunger for too. And let's pray that in days to come, God will continue to make himself known in the world. And God will teach us how it is that we can be brothers and sisters alongside each other, encouraging each other to the best that grace has to offer.
Thank you for traveling with us on The God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.